All right, so go ahead and open your Bibles as we get started to Luke chapter 7, and we're gonna pick up the story here shortly. We're gonna start at verse 36 here, and I'll read that just in a few minutes. Whether we recognize it or not, I had this in an email this week. We are, as humans, experts at the comparison game. I think everybody agree with that, you know? At least my husband don't do what he does. At least my wife don't wear that. At least my kids don't do this. So we do that. And we do it through a justification process. If you notice, when we do the comparison game, we never put ourselves in the negative slot. It's always on the positive side. Never fails. And lots of times we justify just everyday life. Sometimes we justify the sins in our life, right? And the story today is about something very similar to that. And one of the guys wrote, he said, the kind of thinking of comparison resembles the thoughts of the Pharisees. It's the better than mentality. And Jesus confronts this, and we're going to look at how he confronts this. And he says, not only is a Pharisee condemning the people in the story, but he's casting doubt on Jesus as a whole. One guy wrote, he told a story. He said he was having a yard sale up in Connecticut. And it's interesting. I used to work in Connecticut a good bit. My corporate office was up there with Unilever. And they talk about tag sales. I didn't know what a tag sale was. It's a garage sale. But evidently because they put tags on everything. But anyway, just a little tidbit of information. So anyway, said they were having this garage sale and they were cleaning out the house and said they'd been married about 6 or 7 years and they'd gathered up a bunch of stuff over the years. And they decided they'd get rid of the things they didn't have. So one of the things they got was a gift of this mirror. And they said it had this gaudy aqua blue looking frame on it and said it was just ugly. Said it just didn't go in with anything. So I put it, she said, well, how much do you want to sell it for? He said, I want rid of it. I want to make sure it's gone. She says, we're going to take $1 for it. They put $1 tag on it. So first guy comes in, he goes, oh, that's perfect for my house. I've been looking for one of those, and gave him $1. He says, this is in such good shape. And he reaches up and he pulls a plastic liner off of it. And there's a beautiful gold frame around it. So things aren't always the way we see them. You know, that they're not always that the way we perceive it. So I want to go ahead and I want to read, I'll read for us from the New King James Version. I think the story talks good in it. And I want to read the whole thing for it. And then I want to set the stage for what we're seeing in at the time this took place and where it took place at. Okay. Luke 7, starting with verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oils. Now, when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, he would know who and what manner of this woman is that is touching him, for she is a sinner. Polite way to say prostitute. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And Simon told him, says, teacher, say it. He said, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing to which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, Simon, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Okay, so you picture this house in first century Jerusalem. Simon was a Pharisee. It doesn't mention anything else about him. Not sure what status he had, but he was a Pharisee. And obviously part of the Pharisees was trying, of course, to trap Jesus and stop his ministry. So Simon had really, this was a whole setup for Simon and to see what he could catch Jesus in doing. So let's kind of set the stage here. So Jesus had been in Galilee for about a year now, and his popularity had been growing and growing and growing. He had healed the leper, the paralytic, and other people. Remember, he cast out demons. He raised the widow's son from the dead already. And this had taken place before this event happened. So Jesus was obviously well known at this time. His name, you know, obviously came in front of him. So the woman had obviously heard that Jesus was coming to Simon's house. Maybe Simon set him up with that. The story really doesn't say. One guy wrote about the Pharisees. He says they don't like him, but they're not sure how to handle him. They tried to ignore him. They tried to publicly oppose him. They tried to entrap him. Nothing seems to work. So now then, you know, Simon is he's trying to get this going. All right. So we talked a lot in here about etiquette and manners in first century Jerusalem. So obviously there's no paved roads, right? Dusty roads, the majority of the people wore sandals, the best we know. So their feet was dirty. So it was common practice when you went as a guest to somebody's house that one of their servants, and it was a servant's job to wash your feet, which is why, you know, we talked about Jesus was watching the disciples. So it was a servant's job to do that. So Simon intentionally went against proper protocol and didn't provide someone to wash Jesus' feet or even give him the water to wash his feet, as Jesus mentioned in the parable. So he's literally ignored Jesus with all common protocols as he's come to his house. So, and like I said, Jesus said that. And but he says, the one guy wrote, he says, Simon, not only to think of Jesus as one of the family, but he held him in contempt and didn't care who knew that. So it was obvious that the intentions towards Jesus was obvious. One guy wrote and he says, I believe Simon's objective was to get under Jesus's skin, throw him off balance. He intended to goad Jesus into making a statement or behaving in a way that he could use to embarrass him against Jesus. So again, you see the stage here. Jesus is in Simon's house now. It could easily be in a covered area outside. I didn't do the research to try to figure out what time of the year this was, but so it could have been hot. It could have been outside. It could have been a number of people. We just don't really know. But this local prostitute comes walking in, and if you were to look at the cost of perfumes, we've talked about this before. One of the most expensive things you can buy outside of purple cloth in first century Jerusalem was perfume, you know, different kinds of perfume. One of the guys wrote, said, how could Jesus overlook the slight by Simon? I don't think it really mattered to Jesus, to be honest with you. I don't think it didn't matter to him where he got his feet washed or not, but I think he knew what Simon was up to, obviously. And he knew what was going on at that time. And yeah.
Oh, yeah. Well, it kind of got me about that when I read that. You know, we read this forward. He did call him teacher.
Yeah.
He says, tell me teacher. He did recognize that aspect of it, what he called a teacher.
Yeah,
that's kind of
the translation says, and the Greek to that is rabbi.
Yeah.
Or rabbinini. Yeah,
that's kind of like, wow. Must have been something there, you know, for him to call him teacher or rabbi.
Yeah.
That, you know.
It's interesting to look at that. Let's get back to the story. So Jesus has came in, been totally ignored by Simon, and now the whole scene changes, and the woman comes in into the picture, into the story, and she wasn't somebody that you would think would come up to a Pharisee's nice party. Of course, she was a street walking prostitute, obviously pavement princess, whatever you want to call them today. Pavement princess. You hadn't heard that one yet? What were they
called? I don't watch the same things you do.
That's pretty good. One guy wrote, he says, in our culture, you can tell a prostitute by the way she dresses, the short skirt, high heels, and all that. But in that day, she would have been dressed in first century Jerusalem. Of course, those clothing wasn't available. But one thing that a lot of history writers have talked about that set the difference in with the prostitutes was they all wore the fragrant perfumes.
The prostitutes did, even though it was real, real, real expensive.
Yep. I guess they made more money than most people. So now she's at Simon's house, and she's unescorted, uninvited, and all that. So she shows up, and pretty much is what's happening, what's going on here. Luke 7:37 tells us that she learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she could have learned it from a friend. We really don't know. But, you know, we talked last week about if somebody – And we talked about us in general as people. Do you come into church to listen to what Joe has to say? Do you come in to worship? So do you come to listen? So a lot of people at this point in Jesus's his ministry was coming to hear what he had to say. I mean, obviously there was no internet and radio and TV, so it was all by word of mouth or what you personally hear. So not sure what the intent was of the woman to come and hear what he had to say, but her intent obviously changes very quickly when she arrives, right? Jar perfume was a gift for Jesus, but she immediately walks in and starts weeping. There's something about her encounter with Jesus that caused her to weep. Obviously, we can figure that one out really quick, can't we? One guy wrote, he says, I suspect she was a lot like people we know today who come to church. They don't come to church because they love Jesus, but because they're fulfilling some sense of religious duty. While they're there, something about Jesus gets through to them, and suddenly the sense of how shabby their lives are and how much emptiness they have within them. And it goes through. One guy wrote a story about this. He says, it was one of the preachers. This is kind of funny. He said, years ago, a congregation I served had a revival. The audience man sat named Lynn. His family has supported the church for years and invited him to revival that night in hopes that it influenced him to join, you know, to commit his life. And he said he probably came there out of courtesy rather than but anything else, but he later turned to conviction. From that night on, he said Lynn was a faithful member of the congregation and would often come to prayer meetings and all that. Said the revival definitely changed his heart, but said now Lynn, Lynn wasn't always that way, said, but at one time he would have been called a worldly wise man. He was a government agent, and he was in Vietnam, special forces, and all this. So even when he returned to the United States, he was quite the worldly man. He said on one occasion that he had gotten in a fight and somebody tried to kill him and all that. And he says, however, he says, once he came face to face with Jesus, his whole life changed. He said it humbled him and changed him. Totally different. And he says today it made the greatest impact on that church was Lynn, and a great supporter of the church. And he was telling a story. He was talking about, you know, at that night for that meeting with Jesus, it changed his entire life. And he related that back to the lady. All right. So the lady starts crying. So, you know, whatever broken on her for her life, or whatever tears falling on Jesus washed her feet. So somehow it appears that she drops down to get the tears off of Jesus's feet, wipes it off with her hair, and then puts the perfume on his feet and kisses his feet. Now then, vision of this. So picture, if you will, all right? In order to kiss the feet, she's got to be on her knees in a you know, bent over position. She has to humble herself more than she already has, but it's obviously she doesn't care at this point, and she's became the center of attention of this dinner party that was given by one of the Pharisees. She realizes something about Jesus that calls her to honor him. So now comes Simon into this picture, and he's watching this all unfold, and he thought to himself, I got you now. All right. So he comes up and he says, you know, this guy claims to be a prophet, but he doesn't even know that this woman wiping his feet is a prostitute. He, you know, the perfume he poured on the hair is something that she's earned through her occupation. And he tries to expose for what he is. So When you look at what Simon's doing right here, it's this classic case of what we were talking about earlier, this self-justification or self-righteousness of who he is and what he's doing, and he's going to throw it off on this woman who is truly there, and at this point is in a worship position, mm-hmm. with Jesus, and she'll later get her sins relieved. One guy, the same guy wrote about the tag sale, he says, self-righteousness is an ugly thing. It puts a nasty aqua-colored film over a person's eyes and makes it so they can't see their inner value in other souls. Self-righteousness, like Simon's, is the type that scorns tears, laughs at repentance, and mocks mercy. His is the attitude of the schoolyard bully that just knows he's better than you are, and that he has every intention of reminding you that day after day after day. So Jesus can can handle the insults. That's no problem with him. But now then he's going to turn it on Simon. Simon, I have something to tell you, tells him. And this is where Simon, you can imagine the little pause Simon probably had right then. And you're like, well, okay, all right, go ahead. So then he tells him the parable. So there once were two men who owned a moneylender or a great deal of money. One owned 500 denarii, which is 500 days work. So you can do the math of that today. And the other owned 50 denarii, 50 days work. Neither could repay their debt. So the moneylender, thinking to cut his losses, canceled the debt to both. Now, so if in first century Jerusalem, this is an interesting comment that Jesus used. Because if you owed a debt and you didn't have the money to pay it, you know how you paid it? Yeah. Slavery.
Yeah. I mean, you go to jail, and you serve it out, or you want to go to jail, one or two.
Yeah.
And if you couldn't, but if that wasn't enough, they'd take your family too.
Yeah.
Your family would be responsible for it.
Owing debt was a very big thing. Yeah. It was culturally unacceptable to owe debt. It's a shame that's not the way that it is now, right?
That's what I was thinking.
Yeah.
Kind of got away from that.
The bar set real low.
Yeah, yeah. So now then, so Jesus tells a parable, and he forgave both of them. And then he asked Simon the question that really trips Simon up. All right? He asked Simon on it, you know, who would love the most? Who would love the most? Have you ever had in a situation where somebody did a favor for you or did something when, you know, you're down and out or sick or something like that, and you had maybe two people that did something for you, and one of them was a small gesture and one was a big gesture? Did you ever look at those two different? Yeah, it's human nature, isn't it? Human nature. If a person turns around and makes a donation to the church of $5 and one makes one of $500,000, does one have any more weight than the other for a donation?
Because that $5 might have been struggle to give that money.
You know? It might have been $5,000 to them.
Exactly. Yeah.
You know, like the widow.
Like that little widow. Yeah. She gave what she had. Yeah.
Exactly. But it's human nature to do this. And it's whether it's something similar that happens with our family or with our loved ones, or whether it's something that happens at a level, you know, of a church level or a business level or somewhere like that. It's really difficult for the human side of us not to react in essentially in the same answer that Simon answered it. Of course, it's the one that you forgave the largest debt for. And now Jesus gets him. So he literally turns his back on Simon and starts looking at the woman while he's talking to Simon. You ever did that with your kids? You're talking to one, you're looking at the other. So he's looking at the woman and he's talking to Simon backwards. And he said, you know, do you see this woman? He said, I came to your house. You did not give me water at my feet, but she, you know, wet it and wiped it with her hair. You did not give me the kiss on the inner, which was another customary thing to do. He said, the woman's not kissing my feet. You didn't put anything on my head, but she used perfumes on me. He says, therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. Did you see that? So what Jesus is saying is, you know what? This woman loved me, and it's a love to the level that it's not compared to the sins that she has. Right? So if you could put a counter on it, if her sins counted to 50, her love don't have to count to 50, if that's what you're trying to measure. And that's what Jesus is saying. We don't, you know, I'm not measuring that. Her sins are forgiven because she loved much. Now, therefore, I tell you, many sins forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. And then the guest, of course, started mumbling about who is this that even forgives sins. Obviously, first century Jew, the human couldn't do that, right? So now then, where is Simon at in this? So Simon's just been absolutely publicly embarrassed by Jesus for something that he started. And he tells him, you know, you think that your sins are very small, and you think that your sins are good, and you think that you love, but you're not. You're wrong on all counts, Simon. You don't have any of this right. Nothing you're thinking about this in any way is correct. Right. So another guy that did this on a commentary says, I've been in churches where I've seen this kind of attitude. It usually happens in the older congregations. Churches have been around for more than 100 years, where people go to church because their grandfather did. Their daddy was an elder. Their mother had been a piano player. These folks regard this as their church, not your church. It's not just the church they go to. It's literally their church. It belongs to them. They're not about to let anyone be part of that congregation that doesn't measure up to their standards. That's true. Very, very true. So how can we know that she loved much? Because she kissed the feet of Jesus. She got down on her hands and knees. She obviously knelt before Jesus, kissed him because he was righteous and she wasn't. And it was through love. But Simon did none of that. That's what revealed Simon, you know, when he refused to give Jesus his kiss. And like that people today, one guy wrote, he says, they don't want to kiss Jesus. It's not important to them in that day and time. And he said, there are others who are willing to kiss Jesus, but they do so as if he were an equal, not their God and Savior. But as acquaintance, who can listen to if they like, but ignore if they choose. Simon didn't love Jesus because he really didn't think he needed a Savior. And that's the bottom line, right? Mm-hmm. He didn't think he needed one. Simon just loved himself. He's wrapped up in his own self-righteousness, right? John 4:7-8 tells us, love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Without love and compassion for others, Simon neither could understand anything. So So now we'll go back to what Simon was looking at. So when he looked at this woman, all he saw was the street walker, you know, that's all she was to him. All she would ever be. She was never going to change. And to a Pharisee, it was, she really wasn't worth the effort to do anything with. That's the bottom line. You know, and if you look at Jesus's ministry, it's just right the opposite, isn't it? I mean, it's that way today. You know, he took 12 men that you never put together, and look how they changed the world. You know, you never see that. Tony Campolo. I don't know if you've read anything of Tony Campolo. He writes a lot. He's a preacher. He does a lot of podcasts and everything. And he wrote one time. He says he was in a college class he taught. Well, one of the Jewish students commented that Jesus never met a prostitute. And he said, I responded. He says, yes, he did. So I'll show you in the Bible. So the young man interrupted, said, you didn't hear me, doctor. He said, I said, Jesus never met a prostitute. Once again, I protested, he said, and he said, I went and grabbed my New Testament. He started to leaf through the Bible looking for these pages, you know, where this was at. And he says, I searched for a place where he gave the woman at the well a chance. And he said, once again, he said, I showed it to him. He says, once again, he said, the Jewish student told him, this time with a little bit of anger, you're not listening to me, doctor. You aren't listening to what I'm saying. I'm saying Jesus never met a prostitute. He said, do you think when he looked at Mary Magdalene, he saw a prostitute? He said, do you think when he saw the prostitutes, when he looked at the woman like her at the well, do you think he saw a prostitute or the lady that we're talking about today? He said, doctor, listen to me. Jesus never met a prostitute. He said, when Jesus looked on such women, he didn't see them as they were. He saw them as they could be. Something else is hard for us to do, isn't it? Very guilty of that. Very guilty of that. He said, to Jesus, sin has always been an ugly, aqua-colored femme that hides a true beauty underneath. It's an aqua-colored filth that needs stripped away to reveal the image of God that is clouded. So when we humble ourselves at the feet of Jesus, we acknowledge our sin and emptiness, then Jesus takes away the film and remakes us in a way that God had intended. And I want to talk about a couple of things right here as we draw a close to this. I led it out today when we first started talking about, you know, at least my syndrome or the self-righteous syndrome. And I'm not saying everybody plays the game, but we've probably all done it at one time or the other. And whether we do it regularly or we did it at one time, is still the process to it. One guy wrote this, he said, these are less than thoughts, yet pride isn't just an issue for those who think they are superior. Pride is happening anytime we become too focused on ourselves, whether it's seeing ourselves in a good light or a bad one. In the midst of our own pride, Jesus wants to show us the way forward. No matter how many slip-ups or mistakes we've made in this life, no one is beyond the reach of forgiving work of Jesus. In the story, Jesus reminds us of his power over sin. When Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven, it was done. It was done. It didn't matter who she was, what color she was, what age she was, her sins were forgiven immediately. Bam. No questions asked after that. He said, so wherever you find yourself today, know that Jesus' forgiveness trumps our sins, period. We will never be able to out-sin the grace of Jesus. Very true. He helps take our eyes off of ourselves. He replaces our pride with humility that only can come from him. So I'd like to leave you with a couple of thoughts on this. And these are some questions that came out of a couple of commentaries. It says, what is your tendency? What kind of thoughts have you been thinking recently? So be honest with yourself and the Lord. When you find yourself comparing in an unhealthy way, bring those before God. What is one thing you can do next week to help remind yourself to fix your gaze upon Jesus? So as we close out the story, So it's a great parable to show several things. And one of the things that I thought came out of this very, very good is we see, and I know you guys see this with Feed and Seed a lot, where people would almost believe that they live too rough of a life for Jesus to want to save them, or their life is beyond repair, or whatever the right words you want to say to it is. And I think, you know, this is a great example of that's not true, obviously. It doesn't matter. We talked last week, and Joe Bazelman asked me this question one time. And he said, we were talking about people being saved. And at what point were they saved in their life, you know? And he said, I'll ask you a question. He says, if the guy flying the plane into the Twin Towers had asked Christ to come into his heart immediately before impact, would he be saved?
I believe he would.
Yeah. Well, you have to say yes, don't you?
Yeah. There's no sin too great that he can't overcome.
I mean, the obvious one for that is the thief on the cross.
Exactly.
So you know, your past life is in fact that past life. And, you know, I made a comment a while back. I think it was Deborah. I think me and you talked about it, or me and Linda. Me and Linda talked about that nowhere in the Bible it says you to forgive yourself of your sins.
Yeah, we don't have the power.
No, we don't have that power. And you know, and it's, yeah, exactly. But it nowhere in the Bible it says that. And nowhere in the Bible does it say that you have to keep remembering your sins.
Yeah.
I've
been washed away.
I was reading one time, there was a commentary from one of the guys, I can't remember who it was right now, and he was talking about, he said, we're all guilty of this, is to keep asking God to forgive the same sin over and over again. I'm like, well, do you think he just don't hear you, or do you think he didn't do that? Yeah, I think there's a few situations around. I mean, you know, if you ask forgiveness for the sin, you keep committing sin.
Yeah,
totally different way. Yeah. But I'm talking about sins of the past, you know, and you ask God to forgive the sin. You don't need to ask God to forgive you sin every time you pray. You know, it doesn't require that. But so as we close out, you know, one of the things that I think we can take away from this is ability to talk to people about, you know, forgiving the sins, regardless of what their life has been up to this point, and if it's a true commitment to Christ. And the other thing is for us is we can take a few toe steps on that to make sure that we don't do any comparisons across, you know, as we go through our lives. So I'm gonna. Yes.
If the guy flying the airplane into the World Trade Center, if he asks God to forgive him,